This morning's reading is taken from Romans 5, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on page 1132 of the Church Bible. It's Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thank you very much, Brenda. Do keep open page 1132 as we come back to our series in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, 1 to 11. And we've already prayed, haven't we? So let's dive straight in to this. Sometimes we get given presents which give us a clue or a key to another present that we're going to get down the line. You might remember, perhaps as a child and a parent giving you a cycling helmet. Maybe when you were a child they didn't really do cycling helmets, then you didn't have to bother with that sort of thing. But maybe it was a bike lock or something, and you realised that that was going to lead to getting a bike at some point, which was rather lovely. Or maybe in your 17th birthday, your parents, this didn't happen to me, but your parents gave you some driving lessons, and you thought, well, what's the point of that? I haven't got a car. And then you opened up the front door and there was this new car, or perhaps not new car, but a battered old one, but nonetheless a car for you. Or maybe something like nowadays you might get some suntan lotion for a present or some sunglasses, and you suddenly realise we're going to be spending some time on a beach. It's really wonderful when that happens. Well, all of us, as we look towards 2019, the present that we really want, the thing we most want is joy. Especially in view of the Brexit thing, which tends to sap joy at the moment. We want joy. Well, so far in Romans, Paul has helped us to unwrap a present which should lead us to have great joy, joyful confidence about the future. And that present is mentioned in verse 1. It is the great present of justification. It is that justification by faith, that legal declaration that God has made to us that we are right with him, not because of anything we've done, but through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great wrath of God was poured upon him, poured out completely upon him in our place, so that we could be declared legally right with God and justified. That is the great Christian present, but it's the present which leads to many other presents, as verse 1 and 2 go on to explain. It's the present which leads to peace with God. It's not the peace of God so much, although that's included as well, that sense of peace, but it is that objective peace when we are no longer at war with God, but he is our friend. It's an extraordinary thing to say. Not only peace but access to God. We realized, if we're Christian people, that at one point we realized that Christianity is doors and not floors. So at one point we used to think that Christianity was like several floors, that you had all of the good people right at the very top, all of the crummy people right at the very bottom, and we were somewhere in the middle, and as long as we weren't right at the very bottom, we would be okay with God. We thought of Christianity like that, but then we suddenly realized that Christianity is more doors rather than floors. We realized that we stood in a place where we were under sin. We were under God's wrath. We had rebelled against him. We deserved his condemnation. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we walked through a door into a place where we stand now, which is a place where which is under grace rather than under law. So we stand not under condemnation, but we have access with God. And that leads to another great gift, and the one which Paul really highlights in our passage this morning, the gift of hope. We have hope, a joyful confidence. That's what the word boasting there means, a joyful confidence that we will be with God in glory and we will be like God in glory. And of course, knowing that our future is absolutely secure should make us leap out of our beds on a cold, dark January morning. But we need to get real, because on those mornings we tend to still pull our duvets back over our heads and think, oh no, another week. Or maybe that's just me. Maybe you leap out of bed. I hope you do. I don't think it is just because it's cold, though, or I don't think it's just because we went to bed too late after watching the fifth episode of that box set. I think it's because of the various trials and sufferings that we go through, which means that it makes it difficult for us to rejoice in hope. See, we've reached the point when we've realized that there are fewer years ahead of us than we've had so far. And our aching bodies are a daily reminder of that fact. Perhaps we're frustrated with the failure of being what we ought to be. We're not what we ought to be. We struggle with sins which we can't seem to shake. We struggle to be distinctive as Christians. We know what we should be like, perhaps at work, and we get stick from our colleagues or our friends as a result. We have money worries, exam worries. We're worried about our kids, our jobs. And we feel lonely, perhaps. And as we think of those in our family, far from being a comfort to us, well, certain members of our family are just a pain in the backside. Trials and sufferings make it hard for us to rejoice. Now, sure, we need to say, of course, there are people who suffer worse, far worse, but our struggles are not nothing, and we so easily find joy leaking away. But then again, isn't it the case that some of the most joyful people we know are people who have been through the mill? You know people like that, don't you? People who have perhaps lived through the war, lost people there, or bereavement, or they're going through serious medical issues. They've been through so much, perhaps they're going through much, and yet they seem to have, well, joy seems to run deep in them. Because, well, aren't there some advantages to suffering when you begin to think about it? Doesn't gain often come from pain? So those of you who lift weights, I'm looking around for some muscles at this point, I can't see many. Well, what happens? What happens every time you lift those weights? Well, those muscle fibers get stretched and some of them break. And then they begin to heal. And when they heal, they heal stronger. So you can bench press a few extra kilos. Or those of you who are studying, there's a day of reckoning ahead. You know it is coming soon. It's exam day. Maybe you've woken up in a sweat over it. And revision will probably leave you shouting at some point. You might even throw the textbook against the wall and wish you could throw the teacher against the wall. Maybe you don't have a choice and you have to do it, but you know, don't you, that it's going to sharpen your mind and increase your knowledge. And without it, those things just won't happen. There's going to be pain, but there's going to be gain through it. And then there are those of you on your New Year's diet. I'll try not to look at anyone. Well, what happens? You deny yourself that food, and it hurts, doesn't it? And it means that you start asking yourself the question, why? Why am I putting myself through this? And then it brings some focus to you, and you think, well, I'm doing it so I can get in that new pair of jeans that I was given at Christmas. And so you persevere. And you say, no, I'm not going to have that third tub of celebrations today. And as you continue to do that and say no to that, you develop self-control. Your whole character begins to develop, not just in the area of eating, but in other areas. And then, of course, what happens is you start to get a confidence. You get a confidence that you're going to make your goal. Not only are you going to get in those jeans, but you're going to go and buy a smaller pair of jeans and get in those ones as well. You have a greater confidence. You see, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope, a joyful confidence about the future. Not wishful thinking, joyful confidence. You are fully persuaded that you are going to reach the goal because of this step-by-step process that you've been through. And that's what suffering can do for you, isn't it? Even the suffering of denying yourself donuts can dramatically develop your whole character and outlook. So can that happen when God sends trials and tribulations into our lives? Sure it can. I think of some people in this congregation. 2018 was really tough for them. Family catastrophe, perhaps. A health issue that they've been through, many other things. And at the start of 2019, they are more joyful people than they were at the start of 2018. Through suffering. Suffering has brought that about. And it's not, of course, that during that suffering they thought, well, I know why this is happening, so that's great, and I can see what God's doing in this situation, because that's just a superficial way of thinking. You very rarely know why a particular suffering comes into your life. You don't have a clue. We don't know why. But what we do know is we know who they come from. We know where they come from. We know who they come from. Those of you who have ever been through the painful experience of trying to learn the piano, and your teacher's set you scales and you've labored and you think, why on earth am I trying to do this? Well, in the end, you suddenly realize it's not because the teacher's trying to punish me, I hope, but it's actually because the teacher wants me to be a good pianist at the end of it. In my case, they failed. But we know that the trial comes from a good heart, and that enables us to endure it because we know that it's for a good purpose. And all of the trials that come into our lives are gifts from a good God. They come from his hands for our good. You see, as Christians, we don't delight in suffering or pain. We're not masochists. But we know that God strengthens our spiritual muscles through suffering, and that he sharpens our spiritual mindsets through suffering, and that through suffering, he puts us on a diet from worldliness. We know that God is using these things to work a transformation in us. As Sinclair Ferguson, who was quoted earlier, he puts it like this. He says, God is putting glory into us. And knowing that, it makes the very remarkable verse 3 begin to make sense. When Paul says, we rejoice in hope, but not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, you might be thinking this isn't specifically Christian. You know, everybody realizes that good things can come out of sort of tough situations. Everyone knows that. But Christian suffering generates Christian hope. Hope that God will not put us to shame. I wonder if you caught Billy Connolly this week. I love Billy. And he was talking about his Parkinson's and how his life is slipping away from him. And he's saying it doesn't really frighten him that that's the case. He sees it as an adventure as he observes sort of bits slipping off him, as he puts it, and talents and attributes leaving him. He says, I don't have the balance I used to have. I don't have the energy I used to have. I don't hear the way I used to hear. I don't see the way I used to see things. I don't remember things that I used to remember. He says, it's like someone's in charge of you. It's as if I'm being prepared for something, another adventure over the hill, doing the next episode, but in the spirit world. Billy is remarkably positive, and he puts it so eloquently. But the question is it just wishful thinking? You know, like when the funeral director suggests a poem for Great Aunt Flo's funeral, and how she is now in the sort of dew and in the sunlight, and when she's not doing that, she's sort of dancing around with angels, that sort of thing. Is it all, well, it's all very well having hope, but we need to know that hope won't let us down, that it's sure and certain. How do we know that it's not just make-believe? That our hope in Jesus Christ for the life beyond, how do we know that that's not just going to let us down in the end? Well, is it not, dear brothers and sisters, because you know that God loves you. You've known it from the time you became a Christian. Sometimes more strongly, sometimes less so. Sometimes that sense seems to just fade completely. But you have an abiding sense that God is not only real, but you know that God is for you and that God loves you. At the Roman games, the emperors sometimes used to take perfume and rain it down upon the spectators. They used to sort of more dilute than our kind of perfumes, I guess. But it used to be rained down through the awnings of the amphitheater on the people. I guess it must have been a bit stinky. But it's a great picture for us, as the people there were refreshed and delighted, no doubt, otherwise they wouldn't have done it. This is one of the wonderful ministries of the Holy Spirit, that through the Spirit God pours out his love down into our hearts. Any good father, well, they often tell their children that they're loved. And the perfect Heavenly Father loves to do the same thing. He wants his children to feel loved. See, if you are one of God's living children, then he wants you to feel loved. So he pours out his love into your heart by his Holy Spirit. It's wonderful when somebody says, I love you. I hope somebody says that to you from time to time. If not, if you're a Christian, then God himself says that. But isn't it the case that words, wonderful though they are, well, they need to be backed up with actions in order to be believed? It's why husbands, flowers matter. It's why spending time together matters. It's why pushing a Hoover around from time to time counts. You see, we know that, don't we? That love needs to be demonstrated and proved. And it's so often the proof of that love that really leads to that person feeling loved. What has God done to prove his love to you? How does his Holy Spirit help you to feel loved? Well, he doesn't whisper, he doesn't cuddle, he doesn't zap. How does God pour out his love into your hearts by his Holy Spirit? Answer, he gives us the proof, he shows us the proof, and the proof is the cross. We know when someone really loves us, don't we? Well, they do something for us when we've been obnoxious. They rustle up lunch for us when we've ignored them or spoken harsh words to them. They help us when we're in a fix. They take stuff off our plates when we're at our wits' end. And the more it costs them to do that, the more we feel loved. I wish I could describe the love of God to you. Imagine a neighbor holding a raucous party. The loud, deafening music, the shouting with the crowds of people, perhaps drug-taking, drunks puking over the pansies. And there you are, 2 a.m., desperately trying to get your newborn to sleep. Absolutely no chance whatsoever. And eventually the police pull up and bit by bit people disappear and it's over. And eventually you get to bed at 4 a.m., and then 6 a.m., your alarm blasts you awake and you slide out of your bed, you slide out of your front door, and you walk over to your neighbor and you begin to pick up the empty beer, wine, and spirit bottles and load them into the wheelie bin. And you pick up the half-eaten bits of pizza and throw them away, and you begin to hose down the sick that's on their doorstep. I mean, really, who's actually going to do that? No one's going to do that. Maybe there are one or two super kind people here who would do that. I don't think I'm one of them. But it would be a really rare thing to do, wouldn't it, if someone did something like that? It would be a really loving thing to do. Let's change the scenario. What if you were about to see somebody being flattened by a Range Rover? Would you shove them out of the way if it meant that you would be killed in the process? What if you knew that they were an honourable, a good person? Would you do it then? What about if the person was your best friend? What about if they were a close relative, your spouse perhaps? In that case, I guess some of us might possibly dare to die, mightn't we? In that case, nonetheless, it would still be an extraordinary act of love to do that. But God demonstrated his own love, verse 6, in this: that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God not only loved us when we were helpless and couldn't do anything, he loved us when we were ungodly. He loved us when we were enemies. He loved us when we were sinners. He loved us in the costliest way imaginable. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you now. God has proven his love to you at the cross. Let him pour out his love into your hearts by his Spirit. Hear him saying to you, "Dear child of God, I love you." And you want to know how much? This much? This much? No, this much. I love you this much. Does this ministry of the Spirit matter to you? Well, it should do, because without it, well, we might endure suffering in 29 with a stiff upper lip, but we'll do it without joy. We can only rejoice in the suffering once we know that we are loved by God, loved by a God who suffered for us and who is shaping us to be with him in glory. Are you somebody who says, "Yes, I know that God loves me. I don't doubt that. It's me I doubt." Someone put it to me the other day, I don't want to be baptized because I know that I'll let him down. Is that you? I remember feeling something similar just before I got married, feeling I'm going to let this girl down. I doubt she'll let me down, but I'm pretty sure that I'll let down her down, and I have. You know what I mean? That kind of sense that you're going to make a hash of it. It kind of takes the polish off things, doesn't it? It kind of spoils the joy sometimes. We see it in other areas as well. So the boy who's always dreamed of playing for England, there he is. He's on the pitch at Wembley that day. Or the musician who's just dreamed of being in a concert, and there they are sitting in the Royal Albert Hall on stage. And the fear of failure, well, it just takes the polish off for them. It just, well, they can do it, but they just can't do it and rejoice. They're just too nervous. Christian people can be like that. So fearful that we'll always be letting God down, that our Christian life is a joyless drudgery. But here is the good news. Though you will let him get down, God will not allow your failures to block you being with him in glory. Listen, you don't buy a kid a remote control car for Christmas and then refuse to buy any batteries for them, do you? You don't hand your son the keys to a new car with no petrol. You don't pay the uni fees for your daughter and say no when they ask for money for books. See, once the costliest thing has been done, it's totally crazy to hold back on the pennies. If you've done the major thing, if you've bought the toy, then you're going to buy the batteries. Of course you are. Well, God has done the major thing. The Son of God shed his blood for you. He made peace with you. He gave you access into his presence. He reconciled you to himself so that you're friends, so that the relationship has been restored between you and him. And you think he's going to stop there? He died for you when you were still a sinner. Do you think he's now going to say, I didn't realize you were that bad, and you've had your chances? What, now that he's given his son for you, he's going to let your sin get in the way? Now that he has taken the judgment for you, God justified his enemies. What, you think he's going to condemn his friends? You're out of your mind. See, if a dying Christ justified you, then a risen Christ will save you on the last day. Guaranteed. Because the connection is unbreakable. God has done it. He will do it. He will keep you till the end. Though you fail him, he will never fail you. And that's why Paul says we rejoice in hope, and not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings. And not only is this so, but verse 11 he says, but we rejoice or we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also received reconciliation. So as you and I sit at the beginning of 2019, we need to know that joy is a possibility. Because of the gift of justification, we have peace, access, and hope. A joyful confidence about the future. And when suffering comes, we realize that it comes from God who loves us. A God who continues to pour out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. A God who is for us and who will not fail us. And the way we know that is because of the cross. And that means that even in the suffering you face, you can rejoice. You can choose joy. Let's pray that we would. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the proof of your love in his death. And thank you for the gift of your Spirit, pouring out your love into our hearts. And we pray that that would cause us to rejoice and boast in you, confident, joyful, that you will never let us down, but you will bring us to that place where you are. And we pray that we would hold on to these truths through 2019 and beyond. Amen.